I'm going to start by reading Galatians chapter 5, and starting in verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." I learned a while back that starting a sermon with a cute animal picture is a good way to win the crowd, and so I'm going to do that tonight. Pretty cute. Take a look at that for just a minute, and just to be clear, that lion cub is alive. That's not a mother killing her young. I'm not looking to traumatize anybody tonight. Of course, depending on how much that cub has misbehaved, that grip might get tighter, you know. It's pretty amazing, though, that, you know, a lion mother carries around her cub like that. If those jaws were wrapped around the same neck of this poor guy, that would be a different image, wouldn't it? This lion mother knows her strength. She can carry that cub around with the same jaws and the same teeth that she uses to tear into a wildebeest. How does she manage to do that? Well, perhaps the simplest way to state it is this lion mother has her strength under control. She knows what to do when she's with that lion cub, and she knows what to do when she's with the wildebeest. Now, we just read Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those fruits is gentleness. Maybe if you're reading King James Version, you see the word meekness there. And we're going to favor that translation tonight and talk about meekness. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And if I understand this passage correctly, what we're looking at is these works of the flesh, things that we're to avoid. In fact, Paul says that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what he tells us is that we avoid these things and we walk toward Christ and we walk for Christ. And when we do that, there are certain outgrowths, there are certain fruits, there's produce that comes from living the Christian life. There's ways that we behave and things that we get better about and fruits that we produce when we're living as we ought to in Jesus Christ. And one of those fruits, one of those outgrowths of the Christian life is meekness, gentleness. One of the ways our behavior changes as a result of conforming to the image of Christ is that we be meek people. And that spawns a question, I think. What in the world is meekness? Meek is one of those Bible terms that pops up every once in a while, and I think most folks feel like they pretty much know what it means. It's humble, right? It's lowly. It's gentleness. It's kindness. And in fact, when you read about meekness in the Scriptures, and particularly one of the places here in Galatians 5, it is coupled with those terms, gentleness, humility. All of these things are coupled with meekness or in the same company of meekness. And if you look up the word meek in Merriam-Webster or any English dictionary, you'll find something like this. Number one, Merriam-Webster says, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Two, deficient in spirit and courage. Three, not violent or strong. All of those definitions of meekness indicate a certain weakness. You know, you don't have strength. You're passive. You are not strong. You are weak. Here's the problem with those definitions. In English, we've lost a lot of the potency and a lot of the poignancy that this word has in the original Greek New Testament. We've lost really the meaning of meekness in the English language. Instead, if we look at Strong's Greek lexicon, we find a special case made for the meaning of the Greek word translated meek, which is praus Strong says, "This difficult to translate root means more than meek. Biblical meekness is not weakness, but rather refers to exercising God's strength under His control, demonstrating power without undue harshness. The English term meek often lacks this blend of gentleness and strength." William Barclay, in an excellent book, New Testament Words, does a word study of prouse, which is translated meek. And he says, "It is not a spineless gentleness, a sentimental fondness, a passive quietism. It is strength under control." Maybe when I say the word meek, or when you hear that word, it conjures up an image of someone standing kind of quietly in a room and maybe afraid to talk to anybody, very quiet, gentle. Maybe they have a dunce cap on and they're nervous and shy and bashful. Let's erase that image when we think about meekness. That's not at all what the Bible is talking about when it uses this term meek. The lion mother in that photo we looked at, is she weaker with the cub than she is with the wildebeest? Well, no. She still has her strength, doesn't she? But she controls it. She knows what to do with her strength. She has her strength under control. So meekness is strength under control. Let's allow that definition to spark our first thought tonight. Meek does not mean weak. Meek does not mean weak. In fact, strength is a prerequisite for meekness. You cannot be meek if you are weak. If meekness is strength under control, that means you need strength in order to be meek. There are only two people in the Bible who were called meek, and neither one of them were weak. Do you know off the top of your head who those were? Well, the first one was Moses. In Numbers 12 and verse 3, King James Version, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Was Moses a weak person? Is that why he was called meek? Well, remember, this is the same Moses who burned hot with anger in Exodus 32 when the people made the golden calf. The same Moses who threw that tablet on the ground in that setting. This is the same Moses who pleaded with the God of heaven on behalf of his people, who was bold in many ways. This is the same Moses who God sent to deliver his people from Egypt. He was bold and he was strong, but this strength was under the control of God. Who's the other person called meek? Jesus himself. Was Jesus weak? Not at all. Isaiah's portrait of the man of sorrows in Isaiah 53 perfectly communicates meekness. It communicates that strength and that humility that characterized Jesus. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth." We sing he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 12 legions of angels. But he did not. He opened not his mouth. Why? Not because he was weak, but because his strength was under control. He was submitting to the will of the Father and always did the Father's will. Meekness demands strength. It demands that we are strong and yet that our strength is trained and dictated by Christ's will for us. I feel pretty comfortable quoting superhero lore in this crowd. Comic book movies are kind of the cultural zeitgeist right now. In the story of Spider-Man, Peter Parker, he has an uncle, Uncle Ben. And if you go back and read the comics, there are times when Uncle Ben kind of gives wisdom to Peter Parker, almost preaches to him in a way. And one of the most famous lines ever uttered in any comic book or probably in any written work is when Uncle Ben tells Peter Parker on a few occasions, "With great power, there must also come great responsibility." Uncle Ben actually did not coin that phrase. Did you know that? In 1908, Teddy Roosevelt wrote in a letter, "Responsibility should go with power." Most people believe that Uncle Ben was quoting Teddy Roosevelt. But even President Roosevelt was probably quoting a member of British Parliament named William Lamb, who in 1817 was recorded saying, The possession of great power necessarily implies great responsibility. And yet all three of those individuals, Uncle Ben, Teddy Roosevelt, William Lamb, I believe are indebted to the one who first uttered a phrase that I think really inspired all of them. In Luke 12 and verse 48, the Lord said, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required." So the next time that a Spider-Man debate breaks out in your local nerd herd, you can use that opportunity for evangelism. You know, Uncle Ben was inspired by Jesus, right? Let's think about that for a moment. With great power, there must also come great responsibility. How much power do you have? How much power has God entrusted you as an individual with? Brother Paul Earnhardt, in an excellent book called Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution, it's about the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "The depth of meekness in a man may indeed be gauged in direct proportion to his ability to crush his adversaries. Jesus was not meek because he was powerless. He was meek because he had his immense power under the control of great principles, his love for his Father and his love for lost men." Meekness is measured by how much power you have and how you use it. So think about that. How much power do you have? We can perform a little meekness test with those variables. If meekness is measured by how much power you have and how much you use it, you know, you have within your power, each one of us does, some authority over people, some influence that you have over people in your life. And even just think about your daily routine at work or at school or whatever you do during the day. How many people do you interact with? And how much authority do you have over them? How much influence do you have towards them? I know there are some individuals here who work jobs where you have maybe a team under you, or you have people who look to you for answers and who come to you with problems. How many of those people really care about what you say and that you can influence there? Maybe at school you have friends who look up to you. You have people who look to you for advice. At home, parents, you have authority over your kids. Big brother or big sister, you have some authority over your little brother or your little sister. Here's the question I'm asking. On a day-to-day basis, how much power do you have and how much damage are you capable of doing to those people who listen to you and who care about you? It doesn't matter who you are, you have someone you can hurt and someone you can tear down and destroy rather than build up and encourage and edify. And maybe we don't always think in those terms, but every single person in this room could go out and hurt somebody and tear someone down rather than encourage and edify them. Meekness demands two things of us. Number one, it demands that we recognize the power and strength that we have. Recognize that we are individuals who God has entrusted with some power. That lion mother that we saw just a minute ago, she knows she has strength, right? Because sometimes she uses it. She recognizes that strength first, and that's what we have to do. And secondly, meekness demands that we be gentle, even though we could be harsh. That we edify, even though we could destroy. And please don't misunderstand there. I'm not advocating the idea that you can't raise your voice to people, and I'm not advocating the idea that we can't get fired up or even angry. Both Moses and Jesus got angry, didn't they? And they both got fired up about things. But meekness means that we harness our strength and channel it toward the glory of God and the betterment of others. With great power comes great responsibility. Are you responsible with the power that God has entrusted to you on a daily basis? Let's have another thought here. Meek means that we are tamed by Jesus Christ. Meek means that we are tamed by Christ. Again, William Barclay writes in his New Testament words, "In Greek, praus is used in one special sense. It is used for a beast which has been tamed, a horse which was once wild but which has become obedient to the bit and to the bridle is praus." So in classical Greek, whenever they would tame a horse, they would say, that horse is praus, the Greek word which means meek. There's a meek horse. Jesus uses that very same imagery about us, doesn't he? In Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why does Jesus have a yoke in the first place? Why does he extend his yoke to us? Because he is trying to tame us. And on that note, taming is different from controlling, isn't it? You can say you were trying to control a lion. You can control a lion by locking it in a cage or by using chains and whips and whatever. But would you ever get to the point with a wild animal like a lion where you're comfortable going to sleep at night and having it in the same bed next to you or in the same room next to you and turning your back on that lion? Probably not. In fact, you know, a lot of the great lion tamers and tiger trainers have experienced very bad injuries because they got too close to their wild animal. God doesn't want to control us against our will. He wants to tame us. He wants for us to choose every day to submit to Him. Look with me in Psalm 32. Go to Psalm 32. This is a great psalm of repentance from David. And David, in the first portion of it, pours out his heart to God. And then towards the end, we see that God replies. God speaks in this psalm. In Psalm 32, in verse 8, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. God says there, he doesn't want us to be like the horse, where he just has to shove a bit and bridle in our mouth and just turn us this way and that and struggle with us. He doesn't want to have to struggle with his people. He wants to tame us, so we choose to submit to his word. When God has to do that, it's called control. But when we choose to submit our strength and power to him, that's called meekness. What all this means is that meekness is a choice. It's a choice that we make every day. Brother Paul Earnhardt in his book says, meekness is not a natural disposition. It is not an inborn mildness of temperament. It is not the obsequious behavior of a slave whose powerless station forces him to adopt a servile manner, which he despises and would abandon at the first opportunity. Meekness is an attitude toward God and others which is the product of choice. It is a disposition held by a steely moral resolve at a time when one may have the power and the inclination to behave otherwise. God doesn't want to control us. He wants to tame us. He wants us to choose to submit to Him. And finally, let's make this thought here. The meek will be rewarded. And probably the passage we are most familiar with when it comes to meekness is in Matthew chapter 5. And let's turn to that passage at this time. Matthew chapter 5. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he gives what we've come to call the Beatitudes. And one of those Beatitudes is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who does the earth belong to? Who gets to control it? Think about it this way. In the minds of men, who does the earth belong to? Who gets to inherit the earth? Well, almost everybody living in Jesus' day, and probably most people in our day, would say the earth belongs to whoever has the power to take it over. Whoever has the strongest army, that's who gets to inherit the earth. And after all, in Jesus' day, you know, that was the case. You have in the early prophets in our Old Testament, Assyria was the great world power. Almost everyone would say they controlled the earth whenever they were in power. They were the great empire at the time. And then Babylon rose up, and that became the great world empire. They controlled the earth from an earthly perspective. Then you have the Medo-Persian Empire, who came in and overthrew Babylon. They became a world power. And then in Jesus' day, of course, if we fast forward to that point in time, the Roman Empire is the great power in the world. Who does the earth belong to? Almost every person would say, if you can take it by force, it's yours. What does Jesus answer? The earth belongs to the meek. The meek are the strongest people on the planet because they have God behind them. And God is the ruler and owner of all things. I don't believe when Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth that that we look forward to inheriting this physical realm whenever this life is over. I don't think that's the point. Maybe some people feel that way. But rather, I believe Jesus is saying that all the glory and all the honor and all the wealth and power that earthly men try to take by force in this life, God is going to reward the meek with when this life is over. We'll receive all that honor and glory that we have come to submit to God in this life. Psalm 24 in verses 1 and 2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." All things are God's to give in this life and in the life to come. And He has chosen the meek to inherit those things from Him. Do you miss the cute animals? Let's go back to that. Turn with me to Isaiah 40, and we're going to bring our thoughts to a close tonight. Appreciate your attention. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. It says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arms shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him." You know, look through the prophets, and that's one of the strongest portraits of God that I know of. Here comes God with His strong arm. You know, He's got His sleeves rolled up, and He's ready to get to work. In fact, that's what the last part of it says. His work is before Him. Here's His strong arm, and it's a manly portrait, right? He's coming in, and He's ready to do the work that He has come to do. And what's that work? Verse 11 tells us, "He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young." There's a juxtaposition here, right? Because here comes God with a strong arm. Oh, what's He going to do? Who's He going to punish now? Well, then He scoops up the lambs and brings them close to His heart and shows them compassion and love and care. We serve an immeasurably strong and yet gentle God. A God who has no reason to be gentle. We don't deserve to be dealt with gently. We deserve God's wrath. And yet the God whose strong arm has crushed nations and defeated sin and even death itself, He extends that arm to us with a gentle plea to come to Him. Who are we to use our strength for evil when God has used all the strength in the world for our good? He could have crushed us, and yet He extended love and grace to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Tonight, we want to extend the opportunity to anyone here who may have a spiritual need to let that be made known. It could be that there's someone in the audience who has not yet obeyed the gospel, has not yet become a child of God. And know that the beginning of a life that is lived for Jesus Christ and is lived for the Father begins with meekness. It begins with saying, "My will is not the most important thing, but the will of the Father is." And if you're ready to choose to submit to Jesus Christ tonight, to come to Him, or maybe there is some other need you need to have known, won't you let us know that and come forward while together we stand and while we sing.